Let's go right to our passage tonight. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and I want to read verse 8 together, okay? And so if you'll give me that slide, the next slide, thanks. Let's just read that together, and I want to make a couple comments, and then we'll read 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, as I looked at that and I thought about the unsearchable riches of Christ, what it really means, the impossible to understand. No matter how deep we get into understanding what this dispensation of the mystery we're going to read about in a minute is about, we can't fully comprehend it because it's so great. That's what Paul's saying. Romans 11:33 says this: "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And we look at those, and that just is true. So let's just read verse 9 together. Now we have the next. Yeah, thank you. "And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Now, did I just read that by myself? Okay, I just couldn't hear you very well. Let's try it again, and this time will you speak up so I know, because it kind of makes me nervous being by myself. "And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, from the beginning of the ages, has been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." All right, welcome to theology class number 3. It is the final theology class that you're going to get. And then anything outside of that, you got to join one of our theology classes, because we have actually a college that is out of here, and you can take bachelor degree or master degree classes, okay? And so if you want to go deeper into this stuff, you got to come to the class, okay? So, but tonight I'm going to do my third one. I'm going to come down to the floor because it feels funny preaching when I'm doing theology. But I'm not going to have you stand up and say praise the Lord this time, okay? That was kind of fun though last week, wasn't it? Really had a good time. Yeah. What's that? No. You weren't here, were you? Oh, okay. I'm getting even with you. Okay. All right. Okay. So today you will have to join one of our theology classes, and I've got one on Saturday in the spring. We'll be starting again. I'd love to see you come. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the word dispensation. Paul mentions it twice in Ephesians chapter 3, right at the beginning, and then we get to verse 9. And I want to talk about what dispensation means. Dispensations, and I want to just make this remark, dispensations differ from principles. Understanding that principles are universal no matter where you are in the Bible, it says the same thing and they're very applicable, okay? Like, love your neighbors yourself. Is that a principle? Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're back in Deuteronomy or if you're in Paul or if you're in John. Loving your neighbor as yourself or James calls it the royal law, we all do that or should, okay? All right, that's a principle, okay? And so the principles of God have to do with his character and with his nature and his call to you and I in holiness and righteousness. You following what I'm saying so far? Okay, all right. Whereas dispensations of God are concern his dealings with those under him in specific ways at specific times, okay? Now, the root dispense means to deal out, and it also has that idea of dealing out and managing it, okay? Maybe an administrator involved. And here's what the dictionary says about the word dispensation: an exemption or release from a rule or obligation. Sound familiar? What is that? Law of Moses, right? Okay. And then he says, and the time during which a religious doctrine or practice is believed to be enforced. And then the third one is the distribution or giving out of something. So let's put this into practical terms, and you'll see real quickly. God dispenses the law to Israel in the wilderness, and all the way on through up into Jesus' time, okay? And then he dispenses what to us? Okay, man, you've been listening. That's great. Okay, grace to us. We're not under the Mosaic law. In fact, you remember when Paul says Romans 6:14, for we are not under law, but under grace. Okay, good. All right. Okay, so we have to understand that we can use the principles, and the principles apply, but when we get to dispensation, it's a little stronger in terms of what we need to look at. So I think the best example of the dispensation is a pharmacy, all right? And we go to a pharmacy because we have a doctor's prescription. And so let's say, for instance, I go to the doctor because I have strep throat, okay? Now, I don't get strep throat anymore. I had it so many times when I was a kid, about 18 or 19. I just never have had it since. And all my little grandkids are going through it now, and it's just like, seems like every week one of them has strep throat. But let's say I have strep throat, and so the doctor writes me a prescription for antibiotics, and so I take the prescription in, and I give it to the pharmacist, and so she insists on giving me birth control pills to solve that strep, okay? Now, I got grumpy after I took them. No, I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in. Okay, all right. Yeah, no, I didn't take him at all. Okay, so why are we all laughing? Because that doesn't cure the strep throat. We all know that. We're not doctors, right? But what if the pharmacist did that? And so we have to have proper administration, proper stewardship, proper dispensing of my need, which would be antibiotics. And if the pharmacist did that, they'd be in huge trouble, right? So, but in the Christian community, that's exactly is what's happening now. Okay? We have made the average church attender so confused about how they are to respond to God's direction, all because we don't decipher the dispensation. We understand the principles, but we don't understand the dispensations that God manages. So we have... okay. All right. Sorry, I looked at my notes and they just didn't look right. Okay. So we take a little tablespoon of Moses' law and we throw it into the batch. And then we take various styles of baptism and we throw those into the batch. Then we sprinkle a little circumcision, and then we take the 9 commandments... You know why I call them the 9 commandments? Because we don't do the Sabbath, right? We do Sunday, okay? Except for the Seventh-day Baptists and the Seventh-day Adventists. They go on Saturday. But they, anyhow, I'm just going to keep going. And so then we take a little fear of the unpardonable sin and we throw that into the batch. And then we throw in a little loss of salvation if we do the wrong thing. We throw that into the batch. And then with it, we take a little eternal security and we throw that into the batch. And then we're all over the map on works. And then we stir that up and we give it to our congregation. And the congregation has nothing but strict fear. Right? I'm afraid I'm going to hell. All right. So we pay a price by not understanding God's administrations. Besides his principles. So God manages and dispenses and administrates according to his desired plan what he sees we need for those he's involved with. So let me explain. He has dispensed to you and I faith alone for salvation. Amen? Right? We're all on board on that, okay? That's our method of salvation. But to Israel... In the gospel period, their method of salvation was water baptism, circumcision, Moses' law, performing the ceremonial law. They had to do all those things in order to demonstrate their faith towards God. So let's look at it like this. I want to talk about means and method. Say that with me. Means and method. Okay. This will solve the problem for you if you hear me tonight. I don't know where I got this. Oh, I know I got it from my father-in-law. I don't know where he read it, but I have never heard a theologian talk about it. Okay, the theologians always talk about the means of salvation, and then they kind of scramble it like in the bowl with method. Okay, so the means of salvation is God's part. What does God do towards us about salvation? And it's always Jesus' sacrifice, isn't it? Our forgiveness of sins, his faith to the Father, and one of these days, I preached on that a while back, one of these days we'll look at it again, where Christ came and had to have faith in his Father and lived the life of faith that we could not do. Okay, and so the scripture has that in there. And then he pays for our sin, and he offers salvation to you and I and to all mankind. And then we come to the method of salvation, and that is our part, our response to God. Okay? And in the dispensation of the mystery, verse 9 of Ephesians 3, is faith alone for salvation, and Paul's job says that he wants all of us to see it. Do you remember that? To make all see what is the dispensation of the ministry. So mystery. So it's pretty important stuff. So why is it important today for Paul to make this clear to us? Because it eliminates confusion. Wouldn't you like to be unconfused about the Bible? The confusion that scares a lot of us almost to death. Well, it doesn't me. I feel like I'm unconfused. Okay, but I know for a lot of you, you'd struggle with that. And we're a bunch of confused Christians. And today, the confusion stops right here within the next 20 minutes, if you can hear me. Okay? He has not dispensed circumcision to us. Now, I think we all agree with that. We get it, especially the women, okay? You know, but we all get it. We don't have circumcision. He dispensed it to Abraham and his family as a covenant to be God's people. It goes through Israel, Jacob, his son, and then out into the 12 sons of Jacob, and that becomes the Jewish nation. That is specific to them. It is not specific to us. Do we agree? Okay, all right. Now, he has not dispensed the law of Moses to you and I. We already went over it. What did Romans 6:14 say? You are not under, but under grace. Okay. So he hasn't dispensed the law to us because it was only dispensed to Israel as a special covenant that they would live under God with these particular ceremonial and all the other part of the law to be his chosen people. I'm just going to give you a hint. The ultimate goal was they were at some point going to go to the Gentile and be holy priests to us, but they didn't get there, okay? He has not dispensed justification by works to us, right? Because we were not dispensed the law of Moses as Gentiles. So he does not hold us accountable to maintain works for our salvation, but he does want us to do works for a Christian life. Amen? To work them out in our Christian life. And this is a unique, I'm telling you, this is a unique dispensation that we're in when it's faith alone. And God trusts that that's going to work for us. He's a gambler. Okay? Faith without works to be saved. And I want to just go back and quote, we've done so many scriptures over the last couple weeks, but I want to go back and read Paul's summation of the whole faith chapter in chapter 3 of Romans. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or works of the law. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And we look at those and we think, man, you know, I was singing some of those songs, and I don't know if you ever think about these things as the worship is going, but they bite me. I mean, in the sense that, man, I just get struck with the fact that we're singing these things and we believe these things, but then we mix it up in that little mixing bowl and we get all scared and we kind of go, well, I think that's what it is. Well, here's the thing. Who is Paul talking to? The Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Us. Okay? And he said, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or who is the guarantee of our inheritance, right? And so he's taken care of that. So works have to do with our Christian life, not with our being able to maintain our salvation. Now, if you understand that concept today, you are secure in your head. If you, I mean, it's one thing to acknowledge it, but if it gets here, justification by faith alone, same thing that Luther was going after, same that the whole Protestant movement broke away because the Catholic Church believed that we had to do works and we had to pay penance and all this kind of thing, and the scripture doesn't say that, okay? So he did not dispense to Israel in terms of evangelism, because God's given us evangelism, the ministry of reconciliation, the act of evangelism. We are to go out and win the world for Christ. Is that true? Okay. Now, with Israel, he did not dispense that till right at the end of the Gospels after Christ dies, because it was a family affair and the Gentiles were not called to join Israel. Do you realize that? They were not called. They had a proselyte process that if a Gentile bugged them enough, they would allow them to go through, they would teach them and put them through, but they were not actively looking for converts, okay? Because it was a family affair. And they were called to join together as a family to be the people of God. Now, and let me just kind of solidify this in your mind. In Acts 10, verse 28, Peter goes to the Gentiles. He's told by God to go, and these Gentiles come for him, and he knows it. And it's the first time he's ever talked with a group of Gentiles in Acts 10. And so he says this. Then he said to them, because here he has these Gentiles with him, and all of a sudden he had had this vision, and he realizes, wait a minute, everything's changing on him. It used to be pretty sound. And so he says this. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Whose other nation? Gentiles, right. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Through this revelation that he had, he realized, okay, the Gentile's in. I don't know how that works, because it doesn't fit into the law of Moses. It doesn't fit in the family, doesn't. But he showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter is surprisingly sees this dispensing that God is now doing with the Gentile through the Apostle Paul. Okay? And but simply by faith alone and no Moses law. And he's even, when you check out chapter 10, he's almost kind of confused about what's going on because he's still learning it. And so let's make this practical. I'm going to explain why the confusion, okay? I'm going to talk about the denominations that we have out in the Protestant world. I'm going to pick on them. I was part of one of them, and you guys have been too. And I'll pick on the non-denominationals, but I want you to look at these denominations. Now, isn't my goal to dog the denominations? It's my goal to help you see why we have confusion with each of the denominations. And I think once I do this, you'll see that real clearly. Clear, because we don't have the grip on the dispensation of the mystery. This mystery revealed to Paul, revealed to the Gentiles. So let's start with the Roman Catholics, okay? How many Roman Catholics are passed in here? Okay, you got quite a few. All right, you can correct me if I'm wrong. So let's do our means and method system, okay? Means is who? God's part, okay? Jesus Christ's sacrifice plus Mary plus saints' activity. And so it's a little unclear. How many of you have always felt like it was a little unclear when you're in the Catholic Church? Okay, it was a little unclear because it's mostly Jesus Christ, but it seems like Mary had something to do with it, has some of the saints, okay? The method, man's required response, is salvation by works. Do we see that? Okay, and works of repentance, Israel's gospel, right? Okay, the second one. Infant baptism. Okay, now I can't say that's Israel. The baptism is Israel, but here's what's interesting. In fact, I was just reading this the other day when I was teaching intermediate theology. It's believed by the Catholics and the Covenants and maybe the Lutherans that infant baptism replaces circumcision. And so what they feel is circumcision is a requirement. Who's that? Israel. Okay. Loss of salvation. Israel. Okay. Mortal sins. Well, we look at it in most of the mortal sins that is talked about is with Israel. Menial sins, Gentile and Israel. Okay? Election upon salvation is not there with the Catholic because you never know if you're saved. Isn't that true? When you're in there, you never knew whether you would be saved. All right? So that's more of an Israel flavor. Okay, now do you understand the confusion? They're borrowing some from Gentiles, borrowing some from the Jew, and they're mushing it together in that little bowl and mixing it up, and out comes infant baptism. We don't have a single scripture on that, right? And we have some of these other things. Lutheran. Let's pick on the Lutherans for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. Any Lutherans? How many grew up Lutheran? Okay, we have, we got quite a few, okay. And one right here, okay, because he won't raise his hand. I'm pointing him out. Okay, all right, okay. Lutherans, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, you guys, okay. The means, God's part is what? Jesus Christ's sacrifice, okay. Do you remember? And so the method becomes justification by faith. If there's anything you learn in a Lutheran church, it's justification by faith, right? Because that was Luther's big deal. When he put all his things on the door, the first one was justification by faith. Salvation is maintained by works. So how in the world could you maintain works when you're justified by faith? Doesn't quite make sense, but he justified by faith. Who's the guy that talks about justification by faith? Right? Then salvation by works, who is that? Israel. Remember, they have to process through their salvation, okay? Infant baptism. A little more circumcision there, okay? Loss of salvation. Israel flavor. Because some of these are neither, you understand, but it has a flavor one side or the other. Election upon salvation is conditional behavior. We probably get that right out of 2 Peter 1:10, okay? Let's pick on the Methodists. The means, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, okay? It's like we all in the Protestant world get God's part. For the most part, it gets hazy, but mostly. When we get to the method of how we respond to God, it gets a little goofed up, okay? Okay, the method, justification by faith. But then they also believe in works. Okay? So we got a little Paul, we got a little Israel, and their salvation is maintained and demonstrated by works. Okay? So we get the social gospel. That was a big thing in the 50s and 60s and 70s, is the Methodists were really into the social gospel, which meant you go out and do your works and you help people get fed and so on and so forth. With it, I'm not saying it's a bad thing at all. That's what they're really into, okay? And election upon salvation is conditional as well. Okay, let's take the Church of Christ. I got a couple. How many for Church of Christ? We got a couple out there, okay? Church of Christ, and you guys may have to correct me on this because I'm a little hazy on some of it. Okay. Yeah, no, I'm not hazy.
No instrumental music.
Yeah, no instrumental music to start with. Now, what happens if you do that?
You're going to hell.
You are going to hell? Okay, all right, all right, okay. Man, can you be a little more vigorous? Okay. Okay, we have the Church of Christ, but then we have the Christian Church, then we have the disciples of the Church, and then we have the United Church of Christ. So we go from ultra-conservative to ultra-liberal, okay? So I'm just going to talk about the Church of Christ and the Christian Church, basically, okay? The means, God's, or Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I think there's no question there, okay? Except that the disciples of Christ, I know for sure some, do not believe in the substitutional atonement. Don't you love all these words? The substitutional atonement. In other words, they don't believe Christ quite did it all. Okay? That he wasn't the substitute for us. We believe in substitutional atonement. They don't. Okay, and I don't know where the Church of Christ, do you know where they stand on that?
He did it for us.
Okay, so the liberal. disciples of Christ. Okay, all right, okay. Okay, the means is Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and the method is justification by faith. Works demonstrate or prove your salvation. Yeah. Am I stating that right? Okay. Water baptism for salvation completely without question. You got to be water baptized to be saved. Is that Israel or the body of Christ? Israel. Okay. I haven't been saying those things. Okay. So, and then in the Christian church, it's after salvation. It's kind of like the non-denominational kind of, except it's very compulsive to do it. I mean, not compulsive. What do I want? There's a compulsion to do it. Okay. Like a Christian church down the road, the guy was baptizing every week in the church. That was part of their morning ceremony. Okay. And then that goes to a more liberal side as well. Salvation by faith. Right? I remember when you guys came over and we were talking and I kept on saying, yeah, but what about works? And then it was like, well, I... It's a little dubious. Okay, and then election upon salvation or pre-election before they were ever born, but it's a little conditional upon behavior. And I don't know quite how to add that up. I've read their literature and stuff, and it's just, I'm not sure. Okay, no eternal security for the believer. Okay, who's that? Israel. Okay, all right. Now let's talk about the Baptists and the non-denominationals. Okay, we're going to get rough with these guys. Okay, I was raised Baptist and became a non-denominational because of Baptist. Okay, all right. Means, God's part, Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Right? Method, man's required response, justification by faith, period. Where do we get that? Paul. Okay. Works after salvation, where do we get that? Better have been listening in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Okay? Right? Ephesians 2:10. Baptism after salvation. Where do they get that? Well, it doesn't quite fit Israel and it doesn't quite fit the body of Christ. So it's a little bit harder because it's baptism after salvation, which really pretty much never occurred. Okay? Salvation by faith. Didn't I cover that? Yeah, justification by faith. Election upon salvation or pre-election, God's choosing. That's always a debate between Calvinism and non-Calvinism, if you know what I'm saying. Okay, and if you don't, just kind of keep nodding out. All right. Eternal security for the believer. Yeah, we're in there. And social gospel. A real move, especially these days, for around the world to feed the poor and so on and so forth. Okay. So if some of these denominations, and we see that, are borrowing things from Israel, and then they're borrowing things from Paul, we got kind of a hodgepodge. Do you realize it doesn't make sense when you put all that together? And the thing is that you're taught pretty crystal clear here the difference between Paul and Israel, which helps because if we have that hodgepodge, what happens to us? We get insecure, and we're just like that joke or that comedian that I told you about, the foxhole in Vietnam that had a cross, a Star David, Buddha, and all this other things. And the guy said, why are you wearing all these? He says, I can't afford to take a chance. Well, that's kind of Christianity today. Now, I want to say this, though. If we wait until all of our theology is perfect, we're all going to hell, right? You realize that, don't you? Okay. So if someone in the Catholic Church, someone in the Lutheran Church, someone in the Methodist Church, someone in Church of Christ, someone in non-denominational, I think I covered them all. If we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, where are we headed for? Heaven. Okay. But the problem is the clarity. We don't know how to live the Christian life in clarity. Because we don't understand that God deals differently with man through the ages. And we are in an age where it's an unbelievable, unbelievable thing that we can be saved just by faith alone, and then God will bring the works out in us if we're willing to serve him. Isn't that cool? And when we sing about it, and I want you to think about it next week or whenever you do worship, look at those words, and we are so, well, I don't want to say lucky because it was planned. You know what I'm saying? We're just lucky we were born in this plan. And it's great. So thank God that the dispensation of the mystery was given to us. And I just want to say with this with confusion to kind of help you out. In 2 Timothy 2:15, there's a verse I every once in a while quote but forget. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what does it mean to rightly divide? I think it means to look at the dispensations and see how does he work with Israel versus how does he work with the Gentile, the body of Christ. And what happens when you don't do that? What does this verse say? You're ashamed. How many times have you went to talk to somebody and they gave you an issue and you didn't know how to answer it? And there isn't there a sense of shame in that? That you don't know God's word that well? I know I in my younger years it used to be that way. And so what he says is be diligent, or the King James says, study to present your, or study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So why is that important now? Because we're closing. Why is it important? Because it gives us clarity on how we live the Christian life. Isn't that the most important thing? It gives us clarity that when we do works, we can do them because God has built us to do them and we just do it. And isn't it funny when we do things that we're not built to do, how hard it is, and then when we do what we're built to do, it seems so easy, it just seems like we didn't do anything because God has built us that way. And so it gives us that clarity to live the Christian life. It gives us that clarity to understand God's word. And most of all, we can walk secure in our Christ. I think that's the most important, isn't it? To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Huh? Father, we come tonight. Thank you for your word in the first half of the chapter. Lord, I can't wait to get to some of the things in the second chapter. You've had so many good things that you spoke through Paul on, and we look at this, and what a great thing, Lord. You have given us chapter 1 and 2, all the mystery. You say, mystery, as I wrote forward a few words, and we look at all these different items that we praised you with last week, and we think, how, this is unbelievable. And Lord, I pray that we'll be able to embrace it, but we also realize it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's just hard for us to understand how you could do this, especially when we as Christians on a practical level sin, and we think, how in the world can you put up with it? And yet you do. And we thank you for that tonight. May you be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.